Good evening. Good to have you here tonight. Welcome. Welcome, welcome. We are ready to review chapter 9. Did you do your reading? Did you read chapter 9? All right. If not, well, good. That's a big majority response. Then if you didn't, then we'll get you caught up and you can follow along as I put it on the screen. Tonight we get to go to heaven, right? At least that's what the topic is about in chapter 9. Don't get too excited because next week we're going to hell. Okay. Chapter 10 is about hell, or technically we should say the lake of fire. That's the eternal destiny. Hell is a stop along the way. And then the week after that, we're going to purgatory, all right, which doesn't exist, of course, but that is our destination for chapter 11, so we'll learn some things. And it may be we'll learn a lot, because unless you have a Catholic background, you probably don't know a whole lot about purgatory and wonder why Catholics keep talking about it so much, all right? Well, we'll get there as well. For tonight, though, we're going to heaven, and that's going to be good news. Let's open the word of prayer, and then we'll work our way through the text. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the truth of your word and the blessings we have, Father, to study heaven. And I thank you for the passages of Scripture that bring us comfort and encouragement. It's fun to think about heaven, Father, because, of course, our Lord is there, seated at your right hand. And we have many loved ones that are there, family members and folks we know and love, and they're there also, Father, with you and with our Lord, and waiting for us when our turn comes to arrive. So these are things that are fun to think about, and yet we recognize that there's not as much in the Bible as maybe we want, and maybe we want to know more, but you've given us what we need, and you've given us what is necessary for our encouragement, and I thank you for that. So bless our time and of study tonight. I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Of course, last week we were talking about the intermediate state and what happens in between death and resurrection. And it was a good, useful chapter, I thought, to talk about the resurrection body and what do we have in the meantime as we're waiting for the resurrection body, different theories pertaining to that. But building on what we talked about a week ago, now ready to move on to talk about heaven. Eventually, what is the end goal? What is the destiny for each one of us? And it is to be with the Lord. And so hopefully we're going to be clear on that. The early portions of this chapter I find very useful, whether you're talking about the Hebrew Shemayim or the Greek Uranos. The way the Bible uses those words is important to take note. And I think it's useful, like we do with the terms sozo and save. And when the Bible uses save, it uses save in three different ways, right? Same thing with heaven. When the Bible uses the word for heaven, it uses it in three different ways. Sometimes heaven is talking about the sky, looking up to the heavens, looking up to the clouds, looking up to the sky. And so we will count that as the first heaven, the atmosphere, the air, all right? And in just the heavens around planet Earth, we can think of that as the first heaven. The second heaven, then, is the universe, the galaxies, the solar system, the universe. That would be the second heavens, all right? But then the third heaven is extra-dimensional. The third heaven is the presence of God himself, the throne room of God. And we accept only three heavens. There's other legends and Jewish legends and about seven heavens and things like that. But we're not going to go there tonight. None of that's grounded in Scripture. Paul talks about being caught up to the presence of God, and he speaks of that as the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2 and verse 4. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And so all these other extra biblical traditions and legends and all these rumors about seven heavens and blah, 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 it's not Scripture. I'm going to stick with the Scriptures. Let it go with the third heaven. It's called paradise in verse 4. Caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Okay? So if there's a book on the shelves at the bookstore about somebody that went to heaven and came back and they got a whole lot of things they want to tell you about it, they're not true. All right? Because the Apostle Paul went to heaven, came back, and he was not allowed to tell about it. Other than what we have here in 2 Corinthians 12, the fact that it happened, and he testifies to the fact that whatever was heard there, he's not permitted to speak. And so, you know, these folks that have books to sell today, I find them all very, very shady. So anyway, that's how the Bible uses heaven. The first heaven is the sky. The second heaven is the universe, the galaxy, the different planets and stars and things. And then the third heaven, The heaven that no spaceship can take you to. Okay? You can't get in a space shuttle and fly there. There's no distance you can traverse to get you there. I believe it is absolutely extra dimensional, although he discusses in this chapter the different possibilities that maybe it's so far away, hidden in such a far place, that theoretically man could get there. And I reject that. All right. Most of this chapter is going to be spent talking about the third heaven, talking about where God is, talking about where my mother is, talking about where other folks are that you know and love, those that died physically, where did they go? They are in heaven, at least for us today in the church age, that's where they went. Not always the case, but it is today. Absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, and that's where he is, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, the Bible is filled with many references to heaven, though many questions are left open, and I agree with that. And I think we need to content ourselves with what God has revealed, because the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. So far as Scripture has revealed things about heaven, we can learn from those things. But when God has chosen not to tell us certain things about heaven, then we have to content ourselves to limit. We don't want to go beyond what God has written. All right, heaven at the present is a place of bliss for departed spirits. And I can't stress this enough. I want to highlight the word now. Heaven now is a real place of departed spirits, the place of bliss in God's presence where believers go to when they die. And that is the case now. We discussed it a couple weeks ago that it was not always the case. I believe that Abraham's bosom was in Sheol. I believe that before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believers did not go to heaven when they died, that they went to Abraham's bosom. They went to paradise. That paradise was a compartment within Sheol. Okay, and Sheol being a general Hebrew word comparable to the Greek word Hades, kind of comparable to the grave, comparable to the underworld. All right. And it is now empty. Abraham's bosom has been relocated. If the compartment is still there, it's an empty compartment because every occupant of Abraham's bosom has been brought up with Jesus Christ to heaven. And so I would dispute the statement. Enoch, I don't think Enoch entered heaven. I think Enoch departed planet Earth without physical death, and he was transported to Abraham's bosom. Okay. Likewise, Elijah. Simply because it said he went up, well, he went up and he was seen out of the sights. You know, he went up to the clouds. He went up to heaven. That is, when he rose in that fiery chariot, they were going along and talking, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Heaven is always considered up in a directional sense from planet Earth. Hell is down. Heaven is up. Okay, but those are expressions that help us to relate. We don't have to take them at face value. It's like saying the sun rose in the east and the sun set in the west. That is a directional position that is entirely relative based upon our experience. Okay, we don't read too much into that. And just because he went up by a whirlwind to heaven, that's where, like when Jesus was departed and was caught up into the clouds and disappeared from their sight. You know, they saw him depart into the first heavens, and then where did he go after that? Well, they lost sight of him. You know, did he go to the second heavens? Did he go to the third heaven? Did he travel linearly through space to get to the third heaven? Likewise with Elijah. To be caught up by the whirlwind to heaven gives a visual picture for those that watched him go. For those that watched him go. If I watch you guys walk out of church tonight, I don't know where you're going after you leave church tonight, but I see the door you left by. All right, and if you leave by the main door or the main exit, or maybe you go through the fellowship hall or whatever, you go to the parking lot, you drive out of the parking lot, I don't follow you. I don't know where you go when you leave the parking lot. Not my business. I don't care where you go when you leave the parking lot, okay? I just know that you left. Likewise, when Jesus was caught up to the clouds, when Enoch was disappeared, when Elijah disappeared and so forth, the idea that, well, they went up. Okay, last I saw him, he was going up. Well, I guess he must have gone to heaven. Okay, at least he passed through the first heavens. And then I believe he was taken to Abraham's bosom. In other words, that flesh and blood cannot inherit heaven or the kingdom of God. This mortal body couldn't exist in the third heaven. So these two that died, that departed without physical death, something must have happened. Okay, we're demanding more detail than the Bible gives. Okay. And really, we should start a lot earlier than that. When Cain murdered Abel, where did Abel go? Abel was the first physical death in the Bible. The first physical death on planet Earth of a human being was Abel. Okay? So where did he go when he died? Because the blood was crying out from the ground. I think that's a huge clue right there. And God came down to investigate, not because Abel was in his presence in the third heaven, telling him all about it. Okay? But he was murdered by his brother. He was buried. I believe he went down to a compartment of paradise that would later became known as Abraham's bosom. Who knows? Maybe it was called Abel's Rest or something like that before it got renamed as Abraham's bosom. The place got renamed as soon as Abraham showed up. All right. I'm rambling. But this early section here I think is significant that we pay attention to. I colored it orange because I largely disagree, but it's worth discussing. So Elijah, Jesus went there at death. I don't believe he did. He said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I get that, but that doesn't mean that he was immediately ushered in the presence of God the Father. After he was resurrected, he told Mary, stop clinging to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. I believe he went into the grave. I believe Scripture says he went into the grave. That he went preaching to those that were imprisoned. So he went to Abraham's bosom, the compartment of Sheol. Likewise, the repentant thief. Today you will be with me in paradise. Now when Paul went to paradise, paradise was no longer in Sheol. Paradise was in the third heaven. And so there we're fine. Anything after the resurrection, anything after the ascension, we're fine with people dying and going to heaven when they die. All right, we just want to be clear on that. Now, heaven is God's home. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Okay? That is true today. That's been true ever since Jesus Christ ascended and took his seat at the Father's right hand. Every church-age believer that dies is face-to-face with Jesus Christ, is in heaven with our Lord. So that's where my mother is. All right. Heaven is God's home. And that's not an issue. He came there from heaven. He's going to return there to heaven. In my Father's house are many rooms. John 14, we've discussed in different contexts. Jesus told Mary Magdalene, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them. And I think that's significant because it contradicts what he said in the previous paragraph. I believe when he died for those 3 days, he wasn't with the Father. In those 3 days, he was in Abraham's bosom. And he went and descended even lower. And he preached across that great gulf. I believe he preached to the saints in prison there. All right. Angels, of course, are in heaven. That's their primary abode. When they come to earth, they're sightseeing. Okay? But they don't reside on earth. They reside in heaven. The fact that God dwells in heaven does not mean that he's localized and not omnipresent. And we've discussed that countless times. You know, how does omnipresence work when God is in particular places? If God is in heaven, is he not here with us? He's with us right here because he's omnipresent. But he has a particular locality in heaven, and he expresses himself there on his throne to his angels, to the departed spirits, and so forth. Likewise, he's in you. God is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. Jesus Christ is in you. God the Father is in you. That doesn't deny that he's also in heaven, okay, because he's omnipresent. And so we discuss these things when we define omnipresence and then when we define particular presence. When the glory, when the Shekinah glory is in the Holy of Holies, that does not deny omnipresence. So hopefully we're clear on that. It is vital that we identify how it ends here on page 295. Heaven is real. Heaven is a place. Okay? It's not a mindset. It's not an attitude. Okay? People would try, philosophers would try, and Bible skeptics would try to tell you there's no real place of heaven. It's just an attitude. And you can adopt that attitude now. Well, I recommend you adopt that attitude now. But it is a real place that you get to when you leave here. Okay? Because when you leave the body, you die. Well, where are you going? Leaving the body means you're going somewhere. Right? So, he kind of leaves it open, and maybe that's because he's writing a generic evangelical systematic theology, and there are different views within the broader spectrum of evangelicalism. So whether heaven is within the physical universe or in another physical dimension, it is an actual place where the righteous will see his face. And as I understand it, and as I teach it, the third heaven, the first and second heaven are in this physical universe, but the third heaven is extra dimensional. Space-time continuum, if you want to call it that. So it is beyond space-time. Does that make sense? All right. Now, heaven in the future, the new heaven and new earth. And this is where I think it got weird. This is where Geisler departed from how I normally like to teach it. All right. According to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You ever heard that verse before? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The first heavens and the first earth pass away. There is no longer any sea. We know that there will be new heavens and a new earth after the millennium. Okay? But now my question for you is, when he destroys the heavens and the earth by fire, what are we talking about? Go back to the opening part of the chapter. Ask yourself, heaven is used in three different ways. The first heaven is the atmosphere. The second heaven is the universe, the galaxies. Okay? It's the third heaven that's the extra-dimensional space of God's presence where his throne dwells, where the angels sing holy, 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 where the crystal sea is before his throne. All right? Does that get destroyed? When he destroys the heavens and the earth by fire and he makes all things new, behold, there is new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What are we talking about? Are we talking about just the first and second heavens that are renovated by fire? We're talking about God's very presence, God's throne. Okay? As I understand it, it's only the first two that are destroyed and made new. That the place of God's presence is extra dimensional and beyond. It's not like he's going to destroy hell and make a new hell. Okay? It's the same hell that has always been, and it's a new lake of fire when he empties out hell and puts hell into the lake of fire. Okay? So, top of page 296. According to Revelation, after the resurrection, after all believing human spirits have been reunited with their bodies, heaven will descend to earth in the form of the new Jerusalem. Okay? And here's where I take issue. All right? And trust me, I spent a lot of time in Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. Spent a lot of time in those chapters because they're not millennial chapters. It's after the millennium. It's after the 1,000 years, as George Trench wrote, as Clarence Larkin wrote, as James M. Gray wrote, as John Eichmann and others have studied the dispensation of the fullness of time, as we have published in our own ABC Reader on the plan of God. So, as Geisler understands it and as he writes it, did you catch this as you read it? He has all of the third heaven being bounded within the heavenly Jerusalem. So it has dimensions. He says heaven has foundations. Heaven has gates. Heaven has dimensions. As if we can draw out the limit of heaven by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. That's a great big city, but that's not the totality of heaven. In other words, he's saying that all of heaven comes to earth. And it comes to earth in the form of this heavenly Jerusalem. And I think that's flawed. I think the better model is that the new Jerusalem is built in heaven, in the extra-dimensional space of heaven, and then it comes out of heaven from God, and then it descends to the earth. And in fact, that's exactly what it says there. My hyperlink went to John instead of Revelation. That's weird. Revelation 21. So I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away. There was no longer any sea. And I believe the reference here applies to the galaxy, to the universe. Okay? So everything that we have in the physical universe is all made new. I believe every molecule of matter, all matter becomes energy, light, and heat. That's the great white throne, when heaven and earth flee from the presence of the Lamb. And then the new heavens and the new earth are created. Once again, we have physical matter and probably a whole new law of physics. First, second, and third laws of thermodynamics, I think, have to get rewritten because there's no more corruption, there's no more death. All right, so when I read Revelation 21, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. And that's Jerusalem from above that we're studying right now in Galatians chapter 4. Remember, there's two mountains in Galatians 4, Mount Sinai and the Jerusalem above. Here's the Jerusalem above. And where's it coming from? And where's it going to? It's coming down out of heaven from God. It's not equal to heaven and moving to the earth. It's coming out of heaven from God. The Father will remain in heaven, even as the new Jerusalem descends out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, from the throne, back in heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. All right? So, anyway, if we can get past this, then I think we'll do well with it. But this section here on page 296 really bothered me. And he'll come back to it again later in the chapter. So I do not make the New Jerusalem and the third heaven equivalent items, because I think that it came out of heaven, as we just read in Revelation 21. All right. Constituents of heaven. Who's in heaven? Obviously. The innumerable occupants of heaven. My mother's there, and which I probably will say 15 more times before the end of the hour. Jesus is there. The Father is there. The angels are there. That's where they typically live. Okay, the elect angels anyway. Trinity is there. Anyway, the Apostle John was caught up there to look around. Isaiah looked around. Ezekiel saw a glimpse. Good angels are there. Redeemed humans are there. I think it's worthwhile, the text in Hebrews 12. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriad of angels. Again, here's that other mountain Galatians 4 is talking about. The first mountain is Sinai, where the law was given. The second mountain is Jerusalem above. And in some respects, I think we need to make a distinction between Mount Zion. There's an earthly Mount Zion, of course, but the heavenly Mount Zion and then the heavenly Jerusalem. And that's the part that gets detached and brought out of heaven and sent down to the earth. Okay? Myriads of angels, the general assembly. Who's that? Who's the general assembly? The church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. There's us. There's the bride of Christ, the church of the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn. He said, I will build my church. That's future. Who are enrolled in heaven. Now, wait a minute. There's all these other folks that are in heaven. The angels are in heaven. They're not enrolled in heaven. But the church is enrolled in heaven. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. All right? And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Okay, those would be Old Testament saints, Jews and Gentiles. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Okay, is it A or the? I keep forgetting. A, there's no article there. Okay. And to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Where does the blood get sprinkled? Where does the blood get applied? Oh, there's a lot to teach. And I don't know, it's probably going to take another 300 years for Glenn to get to chapter 12, so I may have to teach Hebrew myself at some point, because I love Hebrews chapter 9, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. All right. Well, there's a good glimpse of heaven. That's a good description of heaven. It's one of the more thorough descriptions of heaven we have in the New Testament, describing the present occupants that are there. So I like that. All right, the duration of heaven. I saw you posted this on Facebook, and I had it colored yellow myself. Heaven will endure as long as God does. Wait a minute. Says who? Why? What? All right. Heaven is not the same as God. God is eternal. Doesn't mean heaven's eternal. Heaven had a beginning. I believe that God created the third heaven as an extra-dimensional space to populate the angels there, and then he created the heavens and the earth. Angels were in heaven watching him create the heavens and the earth. Anyway, I do believe it will endure as long as God does, but not because God is eternal. I think it's because God has designed it as a place for spirit beings to encounter him. Anyway, Heaven will not end. I'll grant that. Okay, but not for the reason that he says there. I do like the nature of heaven, but we're going to be cautious with some of these terms. Am I going too fast? Am I losing anybody? All right. The following is some of what is known about heaven from Scripture's extensive witness. By the way, there's a great book on heaven by David Jeremiah, but David Jeremiah Sr., not the famous guy you hear on the radio, his dad. His dad was a pastor for many, many years, and his dad wrote a book on heaven. It was out of print for the longest time. His son now has republished it or reprinted it, and I don't actually own a copy. I got one at the library one time and enjoyed it, and I should buy my own copy. Anyway, heaven is a place far better than earth. I agree. Of course. Paul said that. To depart is better. To live, you know, to live as Christ, but to die as gain. I would much rather be in heaven. I wouldn't want people that are in heaven today to come back here. Are you kidding me? All right. Heaven is a place of no sorrow. Now, there we're going to be cautious because he gets a lot of mileage out of Revelation 21:4. And I would ask you, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's not a heavenly setting. That is after the millennium and the new heavens and the new earth. There is crying. I believe there's crying in heaven. There's laughter in heaven. God has sorrow, and he's in heaven. And it's not until the new heavens and new earth that he then wipes away every tear. I believe there will be tears at the judgment seat. There will be tears at the great white throne. It's not until after the new heavens and new earth that he wipes away every tear. There will no longer be any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. It's a great verse, but it's not about heaven. It's about the new heavens and the new earth. It's not about the third heaven in the presence of God. So if we're going to make those kind of statements, I think we have to make those kind of statements not on the basis of Revelation 21:4, but on the basis of other theological considerations. If I'm going to prove that heaven is a place of no sorrow, I have to ask myself why. Can I prove that? I think I can prove sorrow in heaven. God looked down to the earth in the days of Noah and he expressed sorrow. And he determined to destroy the earth with a flood. All right. Yes, he's the God of all comfort, but that doesn't mean there's no sorrow in heaven. Sorrow, it can be legitimate in the will of God. All right, heaven is a place of no curse. Wait a minute. Now, we've got to ask ourselves, is that worth a discussion? And again, before I understand that the earth was cursed when Adam ate the fruit, and the ground was cursed because of you, and so forth. But beyond that, in ways that maybe we don't totally understand, but the heavenly temple required cleansing in Hebrews chapter 9. And Jesus Christ had to enter the Holy of Holies, not the earthly replica. He had to enter the heavenly Holy of Holies. And he had to cleanse the heavenly temple with his own blood, not with the blood of bulls and goats. He had to go into heaven itself to cleanse the heavenly temple in Hebrews chapter 9. Okay, so at what point then? I don't think that was a consequence of Adam's sin. I think that was a consequence of Satan's sin, of Satan's rebellion. That the fall of the angels defiled the temple, the heavenly temple. And it required the blood of Christ to cleanse that heavenly temple, according to Hebrews chapter 9. Now, there's more questions than answers there, but I think beyond a fact, heaven as a dimension was capable of defilement by virtue of the fallen angels within that dimension. And I think I'm safe saying that. I'm not claiming that God was defiled or he was somehow affected. Okay. Heaven is a place of no darkness. I have no problem. I can color that green and agree with that. There's no darkness. I think scriptures bear that out. Heaven is a place of no sickness. All right. Since sickness is a thing of this physical life anyway, and flesh and blood doesn't go to heaven, yeah, obviously. Sickness is a mortality expression. Sickness is a demonstration of weakness. Sickness is a reflection of the fallen dust bodies in a fallen world. So clearly that doesn't happen in heaven. Interesting, though, there's the need for health and healing in the new heavens and new earth, the reason for the tree of life. Why did Adam and Eve have to eat? Why will they be eating in the new heavens and new earth? Why is there a tree of life on the new earth? For the healing of the nations, or the health of the nations, in Revelation 22:2. If there's no more sickness, why do I need leaves for healing? Okay, well, that's because it's for the health of the nations. And yes, there's no sickness, but they are in mortal bodies and procreating for 1,000 generations, and that requires sustenance. Heaven is a place of no death. I would agree with that, not for the Revelation 21 reasons, but I think we can agree theologically. Heaven is a place of perfect bodies. Well, we're kind of combining passages here for this, but yes, our bodies will be transformed, Philippians 2:21, into conformity with the body of His glory. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. Resurrection bodies will never degenerate, decay, or die. Heaven is a place of completed salvation, and that's when you teach the three forms of salvation or the three ways the Bible uses sozo. You understand we're saved from the penalty of sin, we're saved from the power of sin, but when we get to heaven, we're saved from the very presence of sin, and that's the ultimate experiential or ultimate sanctification when we get there. Looking forward to that. Heaven is a place of many mansions. Well, poor translation for mene. Okay, and I don't know why I colored that green. I should have colored it yellow for a discussion point. John chapter 14. And really, ever since King James, we've been stuck with mansions. Okay? In my Father's house are many mansions. Well, mene is not a word for mansion. Mene is a word for a dwelling place, a room. All right? I think of these as condos, vacation condos for the Old Testament saints. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. In te oikia tu patros mu, manai palai asin. The manai palai are the many dwelling places, the many condos. None of them are for the church. He says, there's many places, many dwelling places in my Father's house, but none of them are for you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And Jesus Christ personally constructs the eternal dwelling place for the bride. He's talking to the disciples here. So the manai palai that are there already prepared by the Father are not for the church. They're for Jews and Gentiles, Old Testament believing Jews and Gentiles. And it's not their eternal abode. I believe it's where they come and they sojourn, they visit. Their main destiny is on the new earth. They've got a land grant. They're going to have homes and lands and allotted portions at the end of the age. It was on this earth that Job expected to take his stand and be face to face with his Redeemer, not in heaven. All right? Abraham was looking for a city with foundations, but not to go live in heaven when he died. Anyway, but we got mansions, and it's a subject of a lot of hymns, a subject of a lot of gospel songs. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that fair land where we'll never grow old. I'm not going to quit singing the song, even if I think mansion is a poor translation of manai. Okay? I'll keep singing the song. Now, because keep in mind, what do we have in the Bride of Christ? What's better than a mansion? How about the King's Palace? Okay? That's the best mansion in the world. In fact, it's so glorious, it's an insult to call it a mansion. A palace is one step above a mansion, right? A mansion is above a house is above an apartment, or you know, however you rank your dwelling places. They're all better than here, okay? A condo in heaven is better than a palace on the earth. Anyway, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions, bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. Well, I'm not going to rewrite that hymn either, but again, we know the terminology. Heaven is a place of perpetual worship. I would agree with that. We have the holy, holy, holy singing in Isaiah chapter 6. We have the singing and the worship in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. Heaven is a place of everlasting service. They will serve him. We talked about serving Jesus Christ this morning in Isaiah 56. Heaven is a place of abundant life. Well, yeah, but so is earth in Christ. We have the abundant life now. We're not waiting to go to heaven to have the abundant life. Heaven is a place of overflowing joy. I would agree with that because it's where God is. Heaven is a place of grand reunion. You bet. Starting with Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people I can't wait to see. As I mentioned, my mother. I look forward to seeing her again. It's been next Monday makes 3 years. Okay. But hey, I want to see Jesus Christ first because he's the one that makes all the rest of this possible. There's no point. Okay. I long to see my Savior first of all. And then other people as well. So it is a grand reunion. And keep in mind, if we're still on the earth, it's only a reunion if we die before the trumpet. Otherwise, the greatest reunion in the history of reunions is in the air, the first heaven, in the atmosphere, when Jesus Christ comes with a shout, and the dead in Christ rise first. And then we who are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That'll be the place of the first reunion, the first time ever that the entire bride of Christ is in one place at one time. So Christians never say a final goodbye. It is rather a so long, I'll see you there. Okay? It's like on the very first album that Signature Sound ever released, they have a song called Goodbye. And they use Arrivederci and Shalom and Aloha and Auf Wiedersehen. And they incorporate goodbye in as many different languages that they can cram into a 6-minute song. But the point is that it's not forever. It's only until we meet again. Okay? And we will meet again. We will walk on golden streets. That's a fun concept. You can find that on Spotify or YouTube or look it up when you get home tonight. Heaven is the place of the great heavenly wedding. I do believe that the wedding supper of the Lamb takes place in heaven. I do believe that our wedding to Jesus Christ will take place in heaven, that we will be cleansed at the judgment seat, and that we will immediately, being prepared for the wedding, we will immediately be introduced to the Father, and we will be married to Jesus Christ while the tribulation is happening on planet Earth. That when we come back to do battle at Second Advent, we are already married at that point of time. All right. Heaven is a celestial city. I dispute that again. There is a city there, and that's what Jesus Christ is preparing to come down to the earth. I believe, by the way, when it finally settles on the new earth, that's going to correspond with the mansions that are in heaven. In other words, most of our estates and most of our residence, most of our eternal destiny is in heaven. But the heavenly Jerusalem, that will be our vacation condo when we come to the new earth, when we enter into the physical dimension of the new heavens and new earth. So, think of it in those terms. It's probably a poor language, but it's the best we can do to communicate this way. So yeah, he, the pearly gates will open so that I may enter in. It's not St. Peter at the pearly gates, okay? Anyway. Heaven is a place of incredible beauty. Well, yeah. Probably in dimensions that we cannot yet appreciate, okay? If you think about it, think about beautiful things, and until you develop the skill set to appreciate it, I'll be honest, Bill Farrell showed me some orchids this morning. Did he show you those orchids? Ask him about it. He'll show it to you. It's on his iPad. He'll show you the pictures. And he showed me orchids. All right. What do I know about orchids? You know, they're pretty. Okay, get that. They're flowers. They're shaped differently than other flowers. I could probably tell the difference between an orchid and a rose if you held a gun to my head. But I don't have the skill set or the training or the interest to learn about different flowers, okay? I thought they were pretty. But then he told me the story. They were Beverly's orchids. And Beverly cultivated them and cared for them and tended them and left them for him. All right? 14 orchids when she died, which was also 3 years ago, little bit further, you know, earlier than my mom, but same year, 2012. And these orchids, he still has 10 of the 14. All right? And one of them in particular bloomed on her birthday. And he was so thankful, and he took a picture. And that's what he was showing me this morning. All right? And that's what made it beautiful. In my mind, that Beverly's orchids bloomed on her birthday and was a blessing to Bill in the memories and the fellowship and the fragrance of worship and love and everything else. Okay? That's beautiful. To apprehend beauty, there's a certain amount, I mean, yeah, if you're untrained, if you're ignorant, if you're a total ignoramus on certain things, you know, you can listen to violins, you can listen to Beethoven or whatever, and you can think, oh, okay, that's nice. Until you learn the actual beauty of that music, and you learn the dimensions of how it was composed, and you learn the orchestration of all the different instruments in the symphony. George Ann can appreciate music a whole lot better than I can. Doug can appreciate music a whole lot better. Anyone that's musical appreciates the beauty in dimensions beyond, you know, some schlub like me. Now, when we get to heaven, here's what I'm saying. Heaven's beautiful, but you and I are not yet equipped to fully appreciate how beautiful heaven is. How beautiful heaven must be. And all we can do is wonder about it here on this earth in time. How beautiful heaven must be, the land of the free, right? How beautiful heaven must be. And the rest of it we just have to wonder about. I wonder. Okay? That's another signature sound song. I wonder. When you entered heaven, did you walk or did you break into a run? I wonder. You know, what's it like that first day there? All right. Heaven is a place of moral perfection. Yeah. We're leaving our sin natures behind. We're going to open our eyes in heaven with no sin nature. For the first time ever, we're going to look around and we're going to have no sin nature. Well, that's going to be fun. Although presently, there's fallen angels up there. There's evil spirits up there volunteering to go tempt Ahaz, volunteering to be a deceitful spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. At least until the trumpet sounds. I think that expulsion will take place when the bride is called home. That's what the trumpet and the shout are about. I'm convinced. Satan will be thrown down to the earth and his wrath will be great, knowing that he has only a short time remaining. He is expelled from all of the lawsuits that he presently files in the court of heaven. Heaven is a place of eternal rest. I wouldn't dispute that. Heaven is a place of eternal reward. I believe so for the body of Christ. Like I say, I believe that the earthly destiny for Israel and the Gentiles is something different. But for us and for our purposes in studying church age passages, sure, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we will receive our eternal reward. And that'll happen in heaven. Heaven is a place of perfect knowledge. Boy, here's a discussion. We can spend the whole hour on this. What do we learn when we get to heaven? And do we keep learning for all eternity? Or do we arrive in heaven, we get resurrected, we get our bodies of glory, and then we get some kind of imputed quasi-omnipotence or omniscience or something? What do we get when we get there? Do we keep learning when we get there? Or are we going to spend all eternity based on the knowledge and full knowledge and wisdom that we have already? That's a little bit frightening if you think how much theology has advanced in the last 2,000 years. You realize you and I have a better grasp on the whole council than the Apostle Paul did. Is that frightening? Is that humbling? You know, the Apostle Paul was waiting to have the completed canon like you and I have, and he died before it was complete. The Apostle Paul never had 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. We do. And we have 2,000 years of church history and theology and development of concepts, and we're standing on the shoulders of giants. All right. So what's it going to be like? And now here, starting on page 304, is when he starts to camp on 1 Corinthians 13, and of course we're going to reject that every time. The now and the then is not a contrast of the temporal present and eternity future. Okay? Because the context, I'm going to say this 1,000 times. I'm going to say this more than I'm going to say my mom's in heaven right now. I'm going to tell you that 1 Corinthians 13, now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, is not talking about us going to heaven. It's talking about something happening here on earth, in the churches, in the local churches, where gifts are being applied, where ministry is taking place. Not talking about apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and the gift of tongues and all these things happening in local churches. All of that's done when we get to heaven. I'm not going to be a pastor in heaven. The gifts and the ministries and the effects are for the church in time. And so when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. That's doing away with the in part. We know this, and the parts we don't know, we're able to supplement with the New Testament prophecy that's being given for the foundation of the church. So we have an Old Testament partial knowledge, and we have a New Testament prophetic revelation, and that's how they got through in the early days of the church. All right. I think we're going to keep learning in heaven. I think there'll be Bible class in heaven. I look forward to learning from Dan, looking from B3, learning from these guys, because they're going to go further than I'm going to go. I'm going to go so far that I'm going to die, and then these younger men are going to go further. And I'm going to learn from these guys. I think there's going to be a lot of learning in heaven. Learning is the blessing of temporal beings that are made eternal. We're not going to have the sense of absolute knowledge like God has, because we're still going to be sequential temporal beings, even though it's without end on an eternal forever basis. All right. Heaven is a place of indescribable glory. So let's spend 20 minutes describing the indescribable. But think about it. We get to describe the indescribable glory, and even the adjective indescribable is a descriptive adjective. Okay? We understand that as much as we want to describe it, we're going to fall short. Anything we talk about is going to be an analogy. Paul talks about it, but then says, that's the best I can do. Peter, James, and John witnessed the transfiguration. Was that a display of heaven? I think they went forward in time to see the millennial earth. Ezekiel got a clue when he saw this. Moses saw the backside of God, couldn't look at his face. All right, then the beatific vision. Before you read this chapter, have you been exposed to the term beatific vision? You have? Okay. Yeah, it's not, well, maybe it's more common than I'm familiar with, but in the reading I've done. Anyway, the blessed vision that Moses sought, to see God face to face. I believe we will see God face to face. I believe in the resurrection, our new bodies, our spirit bodies, will be conformed to the image of His Son, and I believe we will see the Father face to face. Scripture says that. All right. Immortal man will see God. Again, reject the 1 Corinthians passage there, but as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father, but what if you're molded into the image of His Son? If we're predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, then what does that tell us about ourselves beholding the Father? 1 John 3:2. It has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And that's the Son. We will see Him just as He is, but I think through then we see the Father. All right, beatific vision from the Beatitudes, from the Makarios doctrine of personal happiness. Blessed or happy, the happiness of the face-to-face relationship with God. Yeah, which, by the way, I want to get this across before I run out of time. If you have a loved one in heaven, I don't believe they're looking down at you right now. They got something a lot better to be looking at. That is face-to-face with Jesus Christ. Why would they look down to this earth? Why would they look to this darkness? Why would they watch me and my pathetic problems? Okay? They could care less. No, they couldn't care less. Okay? They are face-to-face with Jesus Christ. The beatific vision, the face-to-face experience with God, the Makarios blessings. And so, anyway, he quotes Thomas Aquinas here and different aspects. Again, forget the 1 Corinthians 13 stuff, but being face-to-face with Jesus Christ, seeing him as he is, knowing fully, being fully known. I like this on page 306. Is it 306? Yeah. The beatific vision brings perfect knowledge of God. Again, set aside the 1 Corinthians 13 aspect of this, but understand, this does not mean we will know God infinitely. We will always be finite. Even if we're eternal, I don't know about our finitude when we are conformed to his image, predestined to be conformed to his image. I think we won't be infinite, but we will be a lot less finite than we are now. Is that fair to say? Okay. We will have capacity to think in dimensions we can't think in now. Only God has an infinite knowledge of the infinite. Even in heaven, our knowledge will be finite. We will perfectly apprehend God, but we will never completely comprehend him. God will always be ineffable. And that was the ineffability we studied in the essence. Remember in the volume one, when we were talking about theology proper and the very nature of God being ineffable. We will perfectly apprehend God. We will never completely comprehend him. But just think, we have all eternity to keep trying. We have forever to learn more and more and more and more. Anyway, I enjoyed that. Beatific vision brings perfect love of God. I think that's, we have love prior, but then, of course, it's increased when we get to heaven. Beatific vision makes sin impossible. Well, I think sin's impossible because we have a new nature that's without sin. We have a new nature that is locked into a permanent positive volition orientation. We know that we are made like the angels in heaven, and the elect angels are locked into their volitionally positive perfection. And so we will always be on positive volition in heaven, but we will still have volition. I think that's key. Don't turn heaven into a kind of a robot thing where we don't have volition anymore. We will have volition for all eternity because volition is a part of humanity. But it will be permanently locked into that positive state. And whether we want to assign that to the beatific vision that empowers that or makes that possible, I think it's unrelated to the beatific vision in my thinking. It is compatible with the new nature as the resurrection body is so constituted. And for that matter, for the 1,000 generations in the new heavens and new earth, they won't sin. But they aren't going to be in the third heaven in a beatific vision with God the Father like you and I will. The 1,000 generations on the new earth will be sinless without the beatific vision this chapter is talking about. All right. Anyway, it is worthwhile discussing how we can be free and yet still not sin. Because God is free, and God is unable to sin. And we're going to be like God in that estate. Only given to believers. Obviously, unbelievers are separated from God in the lake of fire. We're going to deal with that next week. Absolute darkness. Beatific vision brings about a dynamic state of perfection. Not static, but dynamic. That's why I say we're always going to be growing. We're always going to be learning. We're always going to be worshiping. We're always going to be serving. It's a dynamic state of perfection. It is eternal perfection, eternal perfecting on an ongoing experiential process, like eternal destruction for the unbeliever in the lake of fire. Is an eternal ongoing process. They are experiencing destruction continuously, but they are never completely destroyed because there's no annihilationism at the end of it. Likewise, we are eternally being perfected and learning and growing and worshiping, but we never reach a static point of God. Okay? Because even with an infinite amount of time, we never reach the timeless state of being of the I Am. Boy, there's dimensions of things to think about. All these great hymns talking about face to face, all these great hymns talking about seeing Him. There's a reason why I think heaven has formed so much subject material for hymn writers. All right, here's some questions. I had many of the same questions. You probably do too. What about a baby? A baby that dies, are they going to be a baby forever in heaven? Probably not. But notice he does say probably. Okay. Used to bug my children, hoping the rapture didn't come while I'm still 10. I don't want to be a 10-year-old in heaven forever. Well, why? What difference does that make? You know, just because you can't drive, you can't vote, you can't, I mean, it's okay, you're in heaven. Who cares if you're a 10-year-old forever? Anyway, heaven is a place of maturity and perfection. I think that newborns, abortions, others that die before the age of accountability, they will be assigned some kind of maturity status. Adam was created as an adult male. And so I think that it's likely then that we will have adult status in heaven. Will everyone be equally blessed? No, there are winners and losers. Rewards are greater, rewards are lesser, rewards are gained, rewards are lost. Nothing selfish about working for a crown. Are we going to eat in heaven? Yes, but not because we have to, because we want to. For pleasure and recreation, not for necessity. Anyway, Moses and Elijah, there's the example there. I think it's going to be a clue. We're going to recognize loved ones. We're going to recognize people we never met. And we're going to know who they are. The rich man from hell looked across the gulf and he saw Abraham and he knew immediately that was Abraham. Not because Abraham was wearing a name tag saying, "Hi, my name is Abraham." Okay? And Abraham looked across and he saw the rich man. He knew everything about him. He knew about his life. He knew about his misery. He knew about his horrible... I mean, think about how long it takes you and I to learn somebody's soul and the condition of their soul. In heaven, it's instantaneous. We see the soul. We see the person. Who they are. How they got there. What they've learned. What their growth. All of that. We're going to know Peter the moment we see him. We're going to know Jesus the moment we see him. We won't be married in heaven. We'll be married to the Lord. How many people are there? Well, Augustine said it's the same as the number of the fallen angels. Theme taught that. We're going to bump a demon. We're going to throw the fallen angels into the lake of fire. And then when the number of the bride of Christ equals the number of the fallen angels, then the rapture can come. Well, interesting theory, but there's no scripture for it. All right. And I think most of the people in heaven we haven't met because I think infant mortality has sent more people to heaven than our own evangelism. But that's another topic. I'm running out of time. It is a place. It's not just a state of mind. I don't think it's in a far corner of the space-time world shrouded from human view behind the cloud of God's glory. I think we can keep searching with a Hubble telescope. It's an entirely different physical dimension. All right, well, are we going to continue to learn? I already talked about that. Space travel. You're right, Lewis, I'm out of time. But, all right. Any questions, comments, criticisms, conclusion? The ultimate destiny of the saved. I think it's the ultimate destiny of the bride of Christ, the royal family of God. David can come and visit, Abraham can come and visit, Daniel can come and visit, but their ultimate destiny is on the new earth. They've got a land grant on the new earth. Heaven is the ultimate destiny of the royal family of God. We are the heavenly people. Final thoughts, final questions? All right. Next week we're going to hell. Well, we're not, but chapter 10, hell and the lake of fire. Okay. All right. I'm sorry. I shouldn't be so flippant. Because every day the lost are going to hell. It's not a happy thing. Okay. Thank you, Father, for this day, for this truth, for the dimensions that we're studying. Open our hearts to understand and to have the attitude you have related to the lost and dying world that is on the road to hell. Father, give us the compassion to seek and to save the lost, to proclaim Christ to this lost and dying world. I do thank you for heaven, looking forward to it. And Father, might it even be today. I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.